Now you guys got quiet quick. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Kings. I got Romans here. 2 Kings chapter 10. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible into your hands. Again, that's 2 Kings chapter 10. While you're turning there, again, we do want to remind you, let you know about Resurrection Sunday coming up. Excited about that. So once again, invitations. So this week you can spend time inviting people, right? Invitations. You got to get the prayer cards in if you want us to pray with you. Got to get them in this weekend so we can join with you in prayer. So those are out there. Also, on Resurrection Sunday, you know what? If you're, you know, one of the ways we can help, obviously we need to serve one another, right? And I know some of us, we love that service and we don't want to miss it. But also the nursery needs some help on Resurrection Sunday. So you know what, if you're kind of been around for a while, you know what, pray about helping out. Pray about giving them a hand so people with little ones can come in and hear the gospel. So that's, they asked me to announce that. Actually, they're being kind of quiet about it. I pried it out of them and got that information. So again, you can do that. We got that coming up. We've got School of Ministry registration, the tables out there if you want to be part of that. So you can stop by and get that information, all right? You guys doing good?
Yeah.
How many are recording the Arizona game? One, two. Some are going, what game? Golly. Basketball, come on. Pay attention, people. Oh, you're watching it right now? You have a little thing in the back of the... Dwight put his phone up and he's watching it. So that's why. Okay. So anybody that wants to see the game, come sit up in this row. Do you want me to give you the score, anybody? No, I'm kidding. All right. I don't want to spoil it. I'm watching it. Yeah, I have it right here. I've got it on over here. I might get a little distracted if I like go, woo, and it like doesn't make any sense, you'll know why. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be here, Lord. We thank you for your word. And God, we do pray that as we read and study tonight, that it would be a time, Lord, where we meet you, where we fellowship with you. And God, we want to understand you more. And I thank you that as we can go through Kings and Chronicles and here in a couple of weeks, we're going to start weaving the prophets in. And as we look at this big picture of your working in that time, Lord, I pray that it would minister to our hearts and that we would have that greater understanding of the fact that our God is in control when we look at situations in our lives, Lord. And sometimes I know we feel like you've lost our number, you've lost us, and yet, God, when we look at your word, we know that you're working your plan. So I do pray you would bless this time, and you'd be honored and glorified in it, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, it's been a while, right, since we've been in Kings? Any of you guys remember where we left off besides chapter 9? Remember what was going on? Some of you are going, no, that's what I'm reading chapter 9 right now, man. Just, and you're bugging me. But remember Jehu came and took over. And remember, Elisha gave him the prophecy of what was going to happen. And he's come and take over. And remember, he had to kind of get rid of certain people like Joram and Jezebel. And then he got Ahaziah. Remember, because Ahaziah was related. He was Joram's nephew and Jezebel's grandson. So listen, he's been kind of cleaning house and taking care of things. So we watch that. Now, here's what I think. Sometimes God gives us something to do. He shows us something to do. And some of us, instead of just doing what God shows us to do, we do it and then some because we're kind of overachievers and we sort of want to help God out. That's not a good plan. Trying to help God out is not a wise thing or a wise move. And that's what I see with Jehu. Jehu kind of starts out and he does good. Listen, the Lord showed him what to do and how, and you know, the direction to go. He does it, and then tonight as we're watching him, he sort of expands on that and then expands on that a little bit more and then expands on that a little bit more. And I believe what his problem is, yeah, God showed him something. And he says, well, you know what, God, if that's good, I'm going to get gooder, right? And I'm going to do more, and I'm going to do more, and I'm going to really impress you. And listen, when God calls us to do something, it's not about impressing Him. It's just about being faithful to what He's given us. So kind of keep that in mind as we work through this and what's going on. So again, we saw the whole bottom line, what we're doing here and what we've been doing is doing away with Ahab. Remember King Ahab, he had the two sons and then they had a son and then we end up with Ahaziah. All of that is part of the Ahab dynasty, we'll call it. That's being wiped out by God because of the direction Ahab. Remember, you guys remember who Ahab was? Remember he married Jezebel? Kind of whole weird thing going on? Pretend you know. If you don't know, go back and read the first few chapters of 2 Kings. So listen, it says in verse 10, now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. Now listen, when he's saying this, I'm not sure it's just 70 sons. It could be 70 descendants. Remember in the Hebrew, when you're reading in the Hebrew, they didn't have a word for grandfather, nor did they have a word for grandson. You know, they would say somebody's their father, and he could be their grandfather, their great-grandfather. So I don't think Ahab had like 70. I think these are descendants of Ahab, right? So here's what's going on. There's 70 left. Now, here's where I think he kind of goes overboard. And I think he kind of takes matters in his own hand. It says he had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders of those who reared Ahab's sons, saying. Now, before we read what he says, let's go back and remember. God told him he was going to be king. And God told him the direction to go to get there. And listen, I think it's important, and we talked about it even at the conference last week. It's important to know our calling. It's important to know where God's called us, what He's given us to do, and do that. I think that's important. But it kind of gets bad when you go beyond God's calling. And you see, or you're not trusting Him to keep you in that calling. And Jehu here, he's going to be king. Why? How do I know he's going to be king? God called him to that. But he gets a little bit insecure, he gets a little bit freaked out, so he writes this letter. Listen to this letter. Now, as soon as this letter comes to you in verse 2, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses and a fortified city also, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's son. Set him on your father's throne and fight for your master's house. So here's what Jehu's doing. He's throwing down the gauntlet. Who's going to be king? He already knows he's going to be king. Why? God told him he was going to be king. But he tells them, hey, here's what you guys need to do. You need to pick one of those 70 sons, 70 descendants from Abraham. Abraham. Where did that come from? Oh, man. Ahab. So one of the descendants of Ahab. And this is kind of crazy. He goes, and you choose the best one. You put him on the throne, and then we're going to come. And we're going to come and we're going to have a duel. We're going to find out who's king. Dude, you already know you're king. Come on, knock it off, right? Just go be king. So he writes, now I believe, here's what I believe is going on. This is a letter of intimidation, not to the 70 sons, but to the men who have been around them. And it says, you know, they raised them and watched over them. But they're also part of their entourage, if you will, right? Part of their group, you know, part of their posse. And they're hanging out with him. So he writes them and says, you guys pick the best one, then I'm going to come. We're going to have a throwdown, and we're going to see who's king. It's like, seriously, Jehu? So, verse 4, but they were exceedingly afraid. Yeah, they're afraid. Why? Because this guy kills people, right? Is they were exceedingly afraid, and he said, look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand? So now listen, all these guys are going, I don't think that's a really good idea for us to try and go against Jehu, you know, and we don't really want to do this. So their answer is, and they said, and he who was in charge of the house and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons sent to Jehu saying, we are your servants. We will do what you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight. So bottom line, they're going, we're not going to do that, dude. We don't want to fight with you. We don't want to have a war. We don't want to have a fight. And Jehu knew, I think he kind of knew they were going to do that. And he's working a plan. Some of you have read ahead. Don't read while I'm talking. That's rude. supposed to be. So listen, I don't know. It's not, I lost it. But listen, as we think about this, he's setting himself up and he wants to make sure Jehu's protected. I look at him, I see that God called him into place, but now I see that Jehu is very busy about protecting that calling. If God has called you, let me tell you something, you don't have to protect it. It's not your, number one, it's not yours, it's God's. And you need to trust him. So listen, he throws this out. Now, he had a plan all along. Let's kind of follow it and see. Let's verse 6. Then he wrote a second letter to them and said, if you are for me and will obey my voice, then take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow. Now, I think the New King James is worded a little bit kind of obvious, and I don't think it was worded quite that way. I believe what he was saying is, bring me the heads of the sons. Now, I'm not sure he really meant detach them and bring them to me. He might have meant just bring me all of those sons, right? But I also think he was testing everybody. Are they going to really be on my side? Let's see how loyal they are. So he just kind of puts it out there. Hey, guys, here's what I want you to do. If you're not going to put someone up for king, then you bring me the heads of those sons, whether they're on their bodies or not. You know, you decide, but you bring me the heads, right? So he kind of leaves it out there because he's scheming. And then listen, in the end of verse 6, now the king's sons, 70, were with great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and they slaughtered 70 persons. They put their heads in a basket and they sent them to him at Jezreel. That's gross. I read that and I just like, yuck. And then some people, here's what some people do. Then they read their Bibles and they'll tell you and I, as Christians, well, your Bible promotes beheading. No, listen, God never told him to do this. God never told Jehu to do this. This is Jehu doing this. This is Jehu being a Yehu, going off on his own. Listen, and so this is him. This is not God. And those guys, and listen, he sets it up in a way. So imagine, man, I mean, that just freaks me out. I don't know what I would do if heads showed up in a basket, right? But he's got a plan. Look at his plan. So listen, they send him the heads. They bring the heads to Jezreel. Verse 8, then the messenger came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the kings of the sons. And he said to them, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Some say when the head showed up, he was having dinner and didn't even flinch, kept eating, and just said, yeah, put the heads over there. I don't know if that's true or not. That's kind of gross. It's a vile, vile man. But what's he doing? He's making a point. Jehu is making a couple points with this. Number one, he's letting people know, you don't mess with Jehu or you lose your head. Mess with me, you're going to be in serious trouble. Number two, he entrapped all of the elders of Israel. Remember, we're talking about the northern tribe, not the southern tribe, but the north, or not the southern two, but the northern ten. And then listen, so it was, verse 9, listen to his plan. So it was in the morning that he went out and he stood and he said to the people, you are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him. So before we read on, listen, he's coming clean, right? He says, hey, you guys are righteous, I'm wrong. I did a coup. I conspired. I made a plan. And I got my master. I got the king. And I killed him. And I'm guilty. And so you're kind of going, wow, this guy's kind of cool. Not so. Most of you read the rest of that. Because listen to what he says to them. And then he said, but who killed all of these? Oh, you see the plan? You see, the whole plan all along was to trap the elders, the leaders, into a situation where now they're going to be beholden to Jehu. You know, politics hasn't changed a whole bunch, right? People trying to get people on their side, people trying to get people obligated to them and feel obligated to them. And that's exactly what he did. You guys did this. You guys did this, not me. I only killed one guy. You guys slaughtered 70. So now let's make a deal. Let's understand where we're at. I don't even like this guy, do you? I'm kind of like, I don't like you, Jehu. I'm glad you only got one chapter. Well, one and a half chapters. So listen, he says that, and he says, then he says, verse 10, and I love this. Here's what we do. We do something really, really stupid, and then we kind of like blame God. Listen to what he says. Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah. Now listen, Elijah never said anything. All Elijah said was that Ahab was going to be wiped out. He didn't talk about all these others and, you know, this far along. But now it's God's fault. Listen, so Jehu killed all. Listen, he's not done. He killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priests until he left him none remaining. So bottom line, anybody who even uttered the name Ahab, they got wiped out. That's huge, isn't it? I mean, I read this and I go, that's just like really gross. Sounds horrible, and I think it is horrible. And once again, this wasn't God's plan. God told him just to go be king. He could have gone and been king. He could have let those people live. He could have ruled over them, but no, instead, he's taking it a step further. Oh, he's not done. He's going to kill everybody he can kill. I think this guy, my opinion, Jehu just liked to kill people. Listen, he's not done yet. He's got a few more he wants to kill. Verse 12, and he arose and departed and went to Samaria, and on the way at Beth Aked, or you just might say the house of, or the shearing house of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Remember Ahaziah? He killed him, right? Because Ahaziah was a grandson of Jezebel, right? His mom was Athaliah. You guys remember all that story? If you don't, you got to go back and read. So listen, he says, so he met his sons. And again, I think descendants is better. It says brothers, I'm sorry. But I think descendants, or I think it's actually descendants of his dad, Jehoram. And it says, listen, he's king of Judah and said, who are you? So they said, we are the brothers of Ahaziah, and we've come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. That's not very wise, because the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother have been murdered. So what does Jehu do? And he said, take them alive. Now that sounds kind of nice, huh? Just take them alive so I can kill them. So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Aked. 42 men, and he left none of them. So we know, listen, all 42 of these men couldn't have been, you know, children of Athaliah. She couldn't have had 42 kids. Are you with me? So here's what he did now. Now he's messing with the house of David. Now he went a step further, and he took it a little bit further. Now he's messing with the dynasty of David, which is supposed to be untouchable, right? Oh, Jehu, you're a mess. And that's what we do. Listen, God gives us something, and God puts us in a place, and some of us are not satisfied with that, and we want a little bit more, and we want a little bit more, and we want a little bit more, and we're not content with where God has placed us just to be the person that God has called us to be and be in the position that God has called us to be. Some of us, we look at things and we go, man, I want to do that. Well, maybe God didn't call you to do that, right? Maybe you're not called there. And you need to know that. And now Jehu is like just going further and further and further. And I think you are a piece of work, right? Oh, now he's going to make a deal with a religious guy. You see, this guy is a politician extraordinaire. I mean, he murders. I guess politicians today don't do a lot of murdering, just a little bit. But now, listen, now look where he's going now. In verse 13, it says, now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him. Now, hey, if you're not familiar with this, we're going to be looking at this in a few weeks, but the Rechab, in Jeremiah 35, talks about the Rechabites. And the Rechabites, they're very, 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 very committed men of God. As a matter of fact, God tells them not to drink wine, and then Jeremiah goes to them and tells them to drink some wine. And the Rechabites go, ain't going to happen, bro. God told us not to drink wine. And Jeremiah says, but I'm a prophet of God. And they go, we don't care. Because listen carefully, God never contradicts himself. And the Rechabites knew that, and they stand their ground. I love that story. So if you want to read ahead before we get there, you can jump into Jeremiah 35, and you might do 34, 35, 36, and jump in the middle of that. That's where Three Dog Night got their whole song, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Seriously, you guys laugh? Seriously, what did the lion say? Jeremiah was a bullfrog. Never understood a single word he said, but he always had what? Mighty fine wine. They knew about the Rechabites. Now listen, most of us don't even know about the Rechabites, but the Three Dog Night did. So listen, they had this thing down. So this is the beginning. This guy's hanging out. And listen, here he is. Here's Jehonadab, and he's hanging out. And so he comes up, and he comes to meet him, and it says he greeted him in the middle of verse 13. And he said to him, listen to what he says. This is Jehu saying to him, is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. And Jehu said, if it is, give me your right hand. So he gave him his hand. He took him up in his chariot. Listen, it wasn't just like, let me help you up in my chariot. They're making a pact. Jehu's making a pact with him. Now, I'm not sure Jehonadab knew all of the backstory. You know what I'm saying? But he did know he was king. He did know he was the one in authority. And being a godly man, he's going to support the one in authority because that's what we're supposed to do. So listen, he pulls him up in his chariot. So that kind of bonds them and makes them together. And then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they had him ride in his chariot. So he's ready, right? Jehu is saying, listen, I want you to see how godly I am. Whenever anybody says that, that's always a dangerous statement, isn't it? Don't you think when somebody comes, check out how holy I am, and then they do something holy, right? So he's saying, I want you to see my zeal for the Lord. I'm thinking, oh, no, 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 no. It's not going to be good. Oh, as he gets to Samaria, and he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained in Ahab and Samaria. This guy is on a killing spree, isn't he? He's like a mass murderer, right? And he killed all till he destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu, now, there's where it gets interesting. So he's wiped out all of the Ahab people, just as many as he can. Anybody who ever thought, anybody who ever breathed a name, it sounds like, he's got them wiped out, right? Now there's one more thing he needs to get out of the picture. If he really wants to be king, he really wants to have power, there's one power he needs to remove. So far, listen, he's removed the physical power, right? Just the king in there. He's got him out of the way. Ah, now he's got to get rid of the spiritual power. That's why he made friends with the Rechabites. The Rechabites are about God. Now listen what he does. This is crazy. Verse 18, then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Oh man, now part of that is true. Ahab wasn't really a worshiper of Baal. It was Jezebel who brought all of that worship in. He just allowed her. Ahab didn't go for the whole thing. Go back and read about Ahab. He wasn't a big-time worshiper of Baal, just a little bit to appease Jezebel, because when you're married to Jezebel, you got to do what Jezebel wants to do. So listen, now Jehu says, you know what? He served him a little. Check out what I'm going to do. This is a ruse. This is a huge ruse that he's pulling. This guy, like I said, politician all the way. So he says, listen, he says, now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be missing. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whomever is missing shall not live. Oh, but the writer tells us Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. So he's calling everybody in. He's got a plan. He's got to figure out how he's going to get rid of this. So he gets them all in. And then verse 20, and Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. So they proclaimed it. So now they got everybody in there. And I kind of get, don't you kind of get there's some excitement going on? They haven't read the rest of this. They haven't read ahead. And you got to be thinking, finally, you know, you got to be thinking, finally, man, we've got a king who sold out to Baal. And you bring all those prophets. Remember, there was at least 250 still left, even after Elijah had the showdown with 400 and he killed them. There's still a lot left. So you have all these prophets, they're coming in. Everybody's coming in from all over, right? They're just kind of flooding in to worship Baal. And so Jehu proclaimed the solemn assembly in verse 20. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all of Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. So there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments for them, whatever those were. Then Jehu said to Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, who went into the temple of Baal, and he said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only worshipers of Baal. You see, he brings the Rechabite guy in there, and he says, make sure there's no godly people in here, right? Check it out. Look at the whole crowd. Go through the whole crowd, because we don't want any of those guys in here. We just want Baal worshipers. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and said, if any of them whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. You kind of getting what he's saying? He's got his army. He's got his hit squad, right? And he goes, you don't let anybody out of here. If somebody gets by you, I'm going to kill you. Pretty serious stuff going down, huh? Bummer day for worshipers of Baal. You know, it's not a good day to be on that side. And so they all come in, they're there, he lets the other guys know. Now it happened, verse 25, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let none of them out. It's interesting that he waited till they made an offering, huh? He like got him totally into it, like he's totally part of it. And then he annihilates him. Something to think about, Jehu's first real public act is deception. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think about who he's representing. His very first act is deception. He brings these people in, deceives them, has them all slaughtered. And I kind of, can you imagine their surprise when they start killing them and now you can't get out? You're trapped. Man, you read this stuff and it's just gross, right? This was a gross guy. So they had them all killed, let no one come out, and they killed them with the edge of the sword in the middle of verse 25. Then the guards and the officers threw them out, and they went to the inner room of the temple of Baal, and they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal, and they burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, tore down the temple of Baal, and made it a refuse dump to this day. The King James says a dunghill. Can you imagine? Think about this. This God that people worshipped went from deity to dung in a matter of minutes because he wasn't really a god, right? They're saying it's a dunghill, it's a dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Now you might say, well, that was a good thing. Maybe it was, but it's not what God called him to do. At least, the very least, to do it so deceptively. Why don't you just go annihilate all of the Baal worship stuff and see what would happen to the people following? So this guy's on a warpath, right? He's kind of crazy. I think he would be one that you'd look at and you'd run the other way, you know? And so, he's not done. This is, however, verse 29, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Do you guys remember Jeroboam? Remember Ray and Jerry? Rehoboam was in the south. Jeroboam went to the north. Remember what Jerry did? Remember the first thing he did? He didn't want anybody going south. We're getting ready to go to Israel. We're going to see this. He didn't want anybody going south, so he makes the golden calves, and he has that worship, and he makes two of them. And he sets one of them up in Samaria and one of them up in Dan for the people to worship. He says, hey, we're worshiping God, but we're doing it our way. I love it. You know, people will come to me sometimes and go, you know, I just worship God the way I want to. And I go, that's not a good thing, man. You might want to read your Bible. Can't worship God the way you want. We need to come to Him the way He tells us to come to Him, right? So listen, they set all of that up, and as we read through Kings, here's the fascinating thing. No one ever leaves that. And here's what blows my mind. Jehu takes care of big sin, huge sin in Israel, Baal worship. That's huge. The little sin, worshiping the golden calves. You see, some of us do that in our life. We have the big glowing sin that everybody sees, and we kind of get rid of that, but we kind of keep our secret sins. We kind of keep our little sins. And it's dangerous, isn't it? So he's got this going on. Listen, he's got this going on. So it says, listen, it says he kept the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were, oh, I said one was in Samaria. I'm sorry, it's in Bethel and in Dan. So they have them all set up. He's still worshiping those. He's keeping that little bit of sin. And here's what we tell ourselves sometimes. Well, a little sin isn't bad. You know, after all, how many times have you said this? After all, I'm only human, right? You ever say that to yourself? We say it to one another. You say it to yourself, right? Well, I'm just human. Come on, man, give me a break. It's not like I'm Jesus. So he's hanging on to that. And I think, man, Jehu. You know, Jehu, you're kind of a mess. You kind of went on a murdering spree. And he did this act that looks real holy. You wiped out all the Baal worship, made it a dunghill. That's kind of a cool thing. But you're still worshiping those golden calves. And you won't let go of that. You know, and I read this, here's what I do. I think in my own life, I want to get rid of those things that beset me, those things that trip me up. And I'm like you guys, I have things, listen, I have things that get me. You got to grab a hold of them, right? And God puts people in our lives and people, you know, kind of help us along in those areas. They sometimes bust us doing things. You go, okay, now I got to stop that. I got to get away from that. It wasn't horrible, but it wasn't right. And so listen, he's doing the whole golden calf thing. And then listen, verse 30, and the Lord said to Jehu, you're a dork. And he says it in a lot much better words, but bottom line, that's what's going on. Listen what he says. The Lord says to Jehu, and I, you know, when I read this, I often wonder, how did the Lord say it? Did he say it through a prophet? Did he say it audibly? Did he say it in his alphabet soup? Did he say it? How exactly did he get it across, right? I mean, and listen, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab, and have all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. You know what? We're going to trace that, and it comes true. God does that. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. So he still stayed there. Now listen, this next section is something that happened a long, 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 long time ago in Israel's history. Do you remember when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he brought them to the promised land and he said, cross the Jordan. Remember that? Remember that whole thing? And remember there was 2.5 tribes going, you know, we kind of like it on this side. What did God say? Cross the Jordan. Oh, the grass is green here. Our kids are happy here. We got, you know, they're in school. We can't be bothered. We don't want to uproot everything. We don't want to move. It's going to be a real hassle. We've got houses built. We got animals. We got all of this. Hey, Lord, I don't really want to do it. How about if I stay put? And you know what? God gave them the desire of their heart. Not good. So remember, you have the 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan River. They were never meant to be there, ever. And here's what happens. It goes on for centuries, and they're kind of okay. Everybody goes, that kind of worked out for them. It was all right. Oh, there's always, listen, whenever we compromise in sin, there's going to be a payday if we don't take care of it, right? If we don't confess it, we don't get it under the blood. So check this out, man. Listen, it says, In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. Now, when I read that, here's where my mind goes. It's a little bit gross. Here's where my mind goes. I'm thinking, man, they cut off heads, so here's what God is doing. He's going to dismember them. Well, that's not cool, is it? Because just like today, we're the body of Christ. Do you understand? And as the body of Christ, we all have a part in what's going on. And some of us think, well, I know, Pat, we're the body of Christ, but, you know, Calvary service, so we're pretty big, and I don't need to do anything. I can just show up and hang out. And, you know, aren't you glad your own body doesn't work that way? Shows up and hangs out. Your arm just, I don't want to do anything. I'm just going to hang, bro. It's not normal, is it? So listen, the same thing. Israel was a body. And part of it stayed away. So here's what God says. He's going to dismember those parts. It's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? So he comes in, listen, he cuts off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. Isn't it interesting? That guy is still around. Now listen, I think it's descendants. I think it was, Hazael the one, Hazael two, Hazael three. But it's interesting how Syria, all through this time, for a couple centuries now, Syria has been pecking away at Israel. They make deals with Israel. They make deals with Judah. They go, and then they go back on their deals, and they're still there, and they're pecking away. And I read this, and I think, man, you know what? If you guys would have done the right thing, got on the other side of the Jordan, it would have been better for you. And if you guys would have, like, just never made a deal with Syria, you'd be so much better off. But Hazael, listen, here's what Hazael did. It says he came, and he conquered them in all the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, meaning the land of Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Are you getting the idea? All those guys who stayed on the other side, here's what happened. Now, they're conquered. It's done. They're over. Game's up. Bummer, huh? Now we're going to watch. Listen, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of the meltdown of Israel, the northern part, the northern 10 tribes. And as they begin to melt down, listen, as they begin to disintegrate, so will the southern tribes eventually. And we're going to read all of that, and they go into captivity. But the northern goes first. But before the northern tribes go into captivity, check this out. The guys on the eastern side, those guys on the Transjordanian tribes, they called them. The guys that kind of had it made, kind of made a name for themselves, kind of did all of this. Now, all of a sudden, here's what's going on. Now, they're Syrians, because Syria took all their land. All that land. Lord, I just don't want to move right now. Well, I would really like you to move. I'd like you to go on the other side of the Jordan. I don't really want to go on the other side of the Jordan. Wait till the kids get out of school, okay? Wait till they graduate. We come up with all these excuses, don't we? Well, Lord, if you just wait for this, well, you know what? I'm really in debt right now, and I need to pay off my debt. Now, that might be a good thing to do. But then here's what we do. We almost pay off our debt, and then we go in debt again, because here's what we know. If I'm in debt, I don't have to serve the Lord, because I can use that for an excuse. And then all of a sudden, here's what happens. God begins to trim. And they're gone. Gone. And you know what kind of bums me is I don't think anybody cared. I think Jehu cared. It's those guys. They lived on the other side of the river anyway. We don't like them. So they're gone. Syria takes them. They're done. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the Kings? Now, here's what's interesting. There's like two verses in Chronicles about Jehu. Bottom line, the two verses, he killed Ahab and he killed Ahaziah and Jezebel. And then they just move on. Whoever's recording Chronicles is like, we don't even care about this guy. He's just a mass murderer, right? So they don't record much. So they're there. And I don't think, by the way, this is just the Chronicles that we have. But he says, listen, so Jehu wrestled with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now listen to this. The period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. We kind of read 28 years in however long it took. Some of you are going, long time. We just kind of, and listen, we read these things and we think, man, like it's like, 28 years he was working through this. When I got to that verse, I thought, 28 years, that's a long time to be king. His dynasty is going to last over 120 years. So here's the thing. The influence of what we read tonight in Israel is going to last 120 years. That's a long time. And as he gets to the end, it's sort of sad, isn't it? He rested with his fathers and he was buried, and let's move on. It doesn't matter about Jehu anymore. Because, you know, Jehu did all that conquering and it did no good. So tonight, what do we get out of it? Some of us are going, Pat, I didn't get anything. I just got like a bunch of murder and beheadings, and doesn't mean a lot to me. I was studying this week and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? How are we going to apply this to our lives? Number one, I think we should not behead people. Just going on record as saying that. Probably should refrain from doing that. Number two, I believe Christianity in America right now is in a dangerous place going two ways. One way, we are like Jehu and we want to get rid of all the big stuff, the glaring stuff. We want to pick on that, and we make it targets, and we tell people what we're against and how, and we become kind of angry about that. And that's not good. And yet, in our own lives, we're messing around with golden calves, and we're not taking care of them. You see, I don't like some of the direction and some of the things going on in our world, but I think I can do a lot more good by praying, seeking my God, and then having dialogues with people, not pointing my finger and cursing at them and telling them how horrible they are and they're going to hell. Bottom line, everybody that doesn't have Jesus is going to hell. It doesn't matter how good they are, right? They can be a good, upstanding, moral person. But somehow we've missed that, and we're into all of that. And I look at Jehu, and I look, man, he had some zeal. And he even said, I'm going to demonstrate to you my zeal for God to the Rechabite, to Jehonadab. But he didn't have zeal for God. Listen carefully. Jehu had zeal for Jehu. And sometimes, if we're really honest as Christians, our Christian zeal is more for us than for Jesus. And we have to be careful as we look at this, and we have to look at our lives, and we have to say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Why am I doing? Why am I taking this stand? And just be careful. And most of all, let's get rid of the calves. Take them down. Slowly annihilate them. Move them out. And get rid of them. And then the other application I want to make, listen carefully. If you're on the other side of the river tonight, come on over. Quit doing that. Quit messing with God. Quit giving him excuses. Quit telling him it's okay, you're better off over there. No, you're not. Come on the other side. Number one, we don't want you cut. We don't want you like and taken away. So come on over and do that. And then lastly, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I was going to say something, but I won't. So bad what goes on in here. I heard Spurgeon one time says, oh, if you're offended by what I say, you would be amazed at what I don't say that goes on in my head. So listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, tonight would be a good night to give your life to him. And you might go, Pat, there's not much evangelism out of this passage. No, there's not, but there's always hope in Jesus Christ. And as I look at this passage, I think of Jehonadab, kind of a guy that got bamboozled into something. He's going to come out okay because I've read about him in Jeremiah. So he comes out okay. But listen, if you don't know Jesus tonight, tonight's a night to give your heart to Jesus. Don't mess around. Don't say, I'm going to wait. Don't stay. And again, especially those who don't know Jesus, they're definitely on the other side of the river. So you need to definitely come on over. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, and when I think about what we've read and looked at, and God, it's kind of crazy as we read about Jehu and kind of his killing spree. And Lord, I know that a lot of people use those sort of chapters against us. They use that as an excuse not to believe in God. Well, if that's a God of the Bible and He approves of that stuff, I don't want to have anything to do with Him. And they're just so misunderstanding. And I pray that, Lord, we could be mature enough in our faith to correct and explain to people the truth. But God, I pray that we would look at our own lives, that we wouldn't be busy about making other people feel guilty about what they're doing. They're already feeling guilty. I pray that we would check out what's going on, and Lord, that we would be men and women tonight who will repent, who will give those things up, turn those things over to You. And God, we would see You make a difference in our lives. And Lord, it wouldn't be just with words that we share with people, but it would be the life that we're living that would blow their minds. Be honored and glorified in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. And tonight, you know what, if you're here, we're going to close with a song. And if you know what, if you don't know Jesus or you backslid, maybe you've been away for a while, and reading about the Rechabites and reading about Jehu and this stuff kind of just convicted your heart, you know what? Come home tonight. So as we close, we're going to sing a song. And I just want to invite you, come up if you want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe come back to Jesus. You come up. And when we're done singing, we're going to say a prayer together. That's going to be a prayer of repentance. You're going to confess to God that you're a sinner. You're going to recognize that He died for your sin. And you're going to accept that gift in your life. And you're going to be born again tonight. That's good news. That's great news. So like I said, if you want to do it, and I know it's kind of hard. I know you're in here and you're going, man, what if people watch me? Well, they're going to be watching you. And you come up, but they're going to be happy. They're not going to be thinking bad about you, thinking ill of you. They're going to be pretty stoked that you came up here. And then when we're done singing, you and I will say that prayer together. So again, as the team sings, I'll meet you up here. I'm going to come down. I'll meet you up here.
What have you got to lose? Life has gotten the best of you. You've tried to do it your way. You think that something needs to change. Seems confused. Is the Bible really true? Though you're not sure why, think you should give God a try. Logic and reason telling you to take it slow. When it comes right down to it, you know it's time to let it go. Up to you. What have you got to lose?
This prayer with me, all right? Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And tonight I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for my sin.
Thank you for dying for my sin.
Thank you right now for your forgiveness.
Thank you right now for your forgiveness.
And now I'm asking you to come into my life.
And now I'm asking you to come into my life.
Come into my heart. Tonight, I want you to be my Lord,
tonight, I want you to be my Lord.
And my Savior.
And my Savior.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, man.
Thank you.
Hey, we have over here in the prayer room, if you can go over there right now,
okay.
we have a new believers packet for you. So if you just want to walk over there and grab that, okay? God bless you, man.
Woo!